All right, so we're starting with the new series in the Book of Malachi. And we'll be looking at the first five verses, and the title is from the first verse, I believe, The Burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And it's, you have a preconceived idea of what the book is. I did, based on former Babylonian thinking, and then the Lord just is opening my heavens, and I thank him for that, to show me, no, this is written for us, primarily for the elect to understand its inward application. So that's really a broad statement, but that's true for all of Scripture. We want to ask the Lord to help us to continue to see, how does this apply to us? Because prophecy encourages us. It gives us hope. It helps us remember that all of these things have happened for our sakes, and they give us light and vision in a dark world that we're living in. So a true prophet, as Malachi was, does not shun to declare the whole counsel of God's word, like Acts 20:27 says. And if it is a true message being brought, it should be seen as the burden of the word of the Lord to the Israel of God. And we know the Israel of God is the body of Christ. Israel typifies the body of Christ. Meaning this story we will read in pages of Malachi typify for God's elect the burden that the elect are to bear in this age, if we have been called and chosen and are blessed to remain faithful to the end of this life, bearing his word and each other's burdens, which are understood and supported through the power of God's Holy Spirit that quickens us in our service to one another through Christ. And there's that verse, Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. In Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we know it's all of the Bible, all of God's word, that prophecy, hearing it, letting that word sanctify us, sink into us, and guide and lead our every thought, bringing our thoughts into subjection through God's word, that spirit. John 6, verses 67 and 68, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know, this is eternal life, to know Father and the Son. So Peter was getting it, and he was being inspired to say that. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, and hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So it's God who gives us that love. Like we said earlier, our thoughts, our actions, our desires is all a gift of God. So if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's what love is. It's keeping the commandments of God, keeping his words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, which is what Colossians 1:27 tells us. Our hope of glory is Christ within. John 6:63 says, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And John 8, verse 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's the promise to those who are granted to be dragged and endure unto the end by the faith of Christ, which and the grace of God that works in each of our lives to that end. God's word is a burden to our first old man in Adam, but a joyful and light burden to the second Adam, Christ, our hope of glory within, who gives us the ability to endure through this life. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. As we bear that necessary burden by the Spirit of Christ, so that we can, as one body, grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, bearing each other's burdens along the way through Him, which we have been talking about. And the Lord is guiding our conversations to that end, because He wants us to see how each joint supplies and how we really support each other and help each other, and we care for each other. Galatians 6:5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So we all carry our own cross, and the Lord gives us the strength to do that. And we do it for each other, because that strengthens our walk for each other. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we'll read in this section of the Gospel of Peter, 2 Peter 3, verses 1-18, it would be catastrophic for us to not do our part in bearing the burdens of others and our own burdens, as a fitly framed building of God that we are told should beware, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. That word, I used it on purpose, catastrophic, because in the building world, you can have catastrophic events that happen with buildings. They fall. And when they investigate these things and they look back, they find out there's sometimes one key factor that was done wrong. Maybe the wrong type of cement. Maybe something, one group of people didn't do something properly. They cut corners. And that's what the Lord wants us to never do. We just pray that He keeps us diligent and mindful of how this is all working together, the body of Christ, to keep us all strong in the Lord. So that error is really to stop being zealous toward God and being more concerned with zealously building bigger barns for our own purposes, to lay up carnal store instead of laying up treasure in heaven as one of the many joints that supplies to the building up of the body of Christ in love. This section of Peter's writings parallel very well with the opening chapter of the book of Malachi and the message that was written for God's elect today, to whom He is made known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Also called the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to His saints. So to reiterate, we're reading this section of Peter that reminds us what the body of Christ has to look out for as we learn to bear the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What do we have to be thinking about and looking out for? Lord, help us. 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And I've written, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So that's what he's talking about. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. From Genesis 1:1. Humanity has been worshiping the creation from the beginning and not the creator. That's the way God made us. Romans 1:25. I lost our mouse. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Which is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Humanity has been worshiping the creation from the beginning and not the creator, being under the sway of Satan, whose spirit has been deceiving humanity from the foundation of the world into not believing what God has promised. And then going on in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Where is the promise of his coming? Again, in Luke 17, 26, talking about the flood. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were saying the same thing. Where is the promise of his coming? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, if God's judging us, we're being preserved and we're being judged, and that man of perdition is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. But if we're not being judged, we're being reserved for the second resurrection, for the lake of fire. And God's mercy will be extended to the world as it's being extended to us now. We'll understand how God mercifully judged us, because his judgments were in our earth, and we learned righteousness through that judgment. And we will have the ability to do that with Christ in us and as a body. And of course, Christ will orchestrate all of that. So we're still talking about judgment that will commence with a rod of iron, ruling body of Christ that will flood the world with the knowledge of Christ, to see that word or seed come to fruition in the lake of fire. And that's really a typical event, because that has to happen over and over and over in the lake of fire. When people come up, there's going to be baptisms of water and baptism of spirit. People have to come to know what they are, and then be shown that the nature, the carnal nature, is there until it's taken away by the grace of God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is still talking about judgment. We were talking about judgment before Noah, and then those who were reserved for the lake of fire, still talking about judgment. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Where is the promise of his coming? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering toward us now as a body of Christ. Each man in his order will experience that long-suffering, loving, merciful, patient husbandman that our Father is. He's likened unto. In Romans 2:4, we know the verse, but, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's just like Thessalonians. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That day is described with these verses, and we quote them a lot, but they're so important. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. The man of perdition, of course. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, and only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we're called to seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved within us. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So both inwardly, but there's an outward application too. There's a time when all the world will experience that judgment, which is now upon the body of Christ. Nevertheless, we, the elect, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. According to his promise, we know we are his workmanship, and he's putting us through these things for a beautiful and glorious purpose. And we heard that last night in the study. We heard the process of judgment that God's putting the body of Christ through for the rest of the world. In 2 Thessalonians 13 and 14, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the promise. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that when we do see things that are not right, we repent and we ask the Lord for forgiveness. And that is confessing the iniquity, whatever the sin is. God is merciful and he expects that. And he says, we're deceiving ourselves if we don't think that we're going to have things to work on to our last breath. We will. And God will mercifully, with that long-suffering spirit, help us to address all of those things. And we thank him for it. And account that there is the word again, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So we fall 7 times in the wilderness in order to learn that we are completely powerless over sin without Christ making war against the beast. And we know those verses. Who can make war with the beast? Only Christ can. And God will multiply us every time above our fathers of Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, who represent our old man, who we thought was blessed in the earth, but had even that which he had thought he had taken away. It seems counterintuitive, but when our old man is decreasing through judgment, it feels like, oh, I'm losing something in my life. I'm being shown I'm this person. I don't like that quality. When that happens, God also makes a way for us to bear that judgment and forget what is behind us, as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which brings about the increase of the Lord within us. So that's a good thing. And it's we know our Father is generous, so he restores us. And that's what Psalms 51 tells us. Yeah. Wash me, cleanse me of all of the things that we need to be cleansed of, and create within me a new spirit. Don't just forgive me, but also anoint me so that I go forward and sin no more in that area, hopefully never again, and I'm strengthened through your spirit. Well, that's what God is doing for the body of Christ. In verses 16 to 18, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that is tied into this verse chapter of Malachi, if you're wondering where the big aha is, this is it right here. And this is what happened to Israel for our sakes. God caused it, but when the temple was built after they came out of captivity, about 150 years later, they regressed and gone back into this state of mind where they were careless and they weren't offering their lives a living sacrifice in a way that was true and honest. And God knew it. He saw through it, of course, but he caused it for our sakes. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we learn of his faithfulness to hold us up through each other, we grow in our confidence in regard to the exceedingly great and precious promises that tell us all our suffering in this life has been and will be accompanied by his saving grace through faith, so that at the end of the day, we will truly learn that his burden is light. The burden of the word of the Lord, that Colossians 1:24 sums that up. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that when we wholly dedicate ourselves to the Lord in his service. He will be faithful to fulfill that which he tells us he will do if we are granted to bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So bringing each part of this body into this house every day as we die daily is what provides meat for each of us. We may not always see that, but all of our trials are working together. All of our experiences are laying up store in the house of God for us today and ultimately for all the world one day. And God says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that's just the promise. If we're diligent, God will reward us. We will find him. He will inspire us. He will give us what we need. He'll inspire our thoughts and our actions and our meditation so that we will be there for each other and be a joint that supplies. And that's what this is, what he's telling us. That's the challenge. And he's throwing down the gauntlet and saying, this is who I am. This is who you're serving, a faithful father who we can commit our lives unto wholeheartedly because he's there for us. And he also says here, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Through Christ it is. Saying in Matthew 20, verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So the world knows burden. They understand burden, and we understand burden too. But through Christ, we are so blessed to bear that burden in this life for their sakes and to receive a reward. We're striving for that mark of the prize of the high calling. It is a reward. It's a great reward. And it's one that's worth laying down our life for. And we all believe that. But we also acknowledge that it's Christ who has to do that through us. For every man shall bear his own burden. The book of Malachi is a book that has been written to reveal the day of the Lord in those who have been called out of spiritual exile, the captivity that all flesh must go into and come out of by the grace through faith process. Conversely, it also reveals how the true gospel message is rejected in this age and warns the elect specifically to not be high-minded by losing sight of who it is that he delivers first in this life by his power, by becoming proud because of what we know, instead of being crushed and humbled by our circumstances. Romans 8, verses 21 to 25, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That's what we just read, that one bears the burden during the heat of the day, and we bear our burden in the Lord. That's the difference. And now not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the difference. We're bearing these things for that reason, to grow and mature in the body of Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? And those are all the scriptures which we had recently brought them up, but Colossians 1:27, we're hoping that we're going from glory to glory through Christ, who's working that in us. We're hoping that God's Spirit is within us and we're not neglecting so great a salvation. And we're looking to our Lord. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And John 14:20, we're hoping, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But if we hope for that we see not, do we with patience wait for it? And, you know, we're all growing in patience, but Christ is the one who has to give us that patience to possess our souls. And he knows how to do that. He knows how to create the circumstances that are frustrating to us, that make us cry out, and then he delivers us and he stabilizes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we give him glory because we know that we would just not be able to move forward without him running the show, guiding and directing us as a body. Malachi is the messenger of God, which is what his name means. And his message is no different than any of the other prophets that tells the people to repent and turn from sin. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi is expressed in these verses of Ezekiel, which we won't look at, but possibly down the road we will, Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 29, where he warns the nation, you know, how we conduct ourselves and what do we do now with this gospel message. It's all typifying that. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We need to actively evangelize as God leads, and we need to pray about it because we don't know how to. And if we think we do, that's the first mistake we make. When the disciples were on the ship fishing all day, Christ says, no. And the lesson, of course, is for us. So we have opportunity, but we pray for God's blessing in that regard too. And so those verses parallel the seriousness of Malachi's message to a backslidden nation whose bondage and deception greater than that which it was when they were in physical captivity. And I liken that unto the seven other spirits more wicked than themselves. And they entered in and dwell there. So now they're back at the temple, they built it, and they're resting on the laurels. That's what's happening. And that's human nature. And God just allows us to see what we are. And then he delivers that is the message for the body of Christ today, that we are not to build the temple and then rest in those works and defile the temple by not continuing on in our service to God, which requires our 100% devotion to him, the bringing in of all of our life, represented by the tithe that goes into the temple to his glory for his service. And these are some of the verses from chapter 3. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. At the end of the book, we are encouraged to see that God has made the bride of Christ ready, spoken of in Revelation 19, and typified by the remnant who came together often and spoke to one another about God and Christ. And a book of remembrance was laid up for them who were granted to do this. That book represents the books of the elect, which God purposed to be written that way in this age for the saving of the nations. And by God's design, we just talked about that. Micah just explained Revelation 20, the book of life. Those books that God has formed for the judging of the nations. But those books were judged first so that we could serve the body that way and be able to be used to judge the nations. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance, those are those books, was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. The world will discern that. They will see that. What a blessing God has poured upon this body to be in the blessed and holy first resurrection. But it was all the work of God. And that great gulf will only be, you know, shortened through judgment. It will take the world coming to see that God had purposed it this way for the saving of all of humanity. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15, and I saw the dead, small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Being freed from the spiritual and physical bondage of sin is typified by the exodus of Judah from Babylonian captivity. But now, years later, the prophet Malachi comes on the scene to warn the nation of Judah, who typifies God's people, that they have defiled this newly built temple of God, which temple represents our bodies, and have taken for granted the deliverance that God has brought them out of as a nation. This is all typical language that reveals to us today how God alone can start and finish the work of faith within us through Christ, who takes us from the bondage of sin, and even after we are freed and seven spirits more wicked enter, then the Lord, if we are his in this age, pours out the seven last plagues upon the body of Christ so that we can come out of her, my people, and escape the judgment that is going to come upon the rest of the world. So we escape it, but we don't escape it in the sense that we're judged too, but we're judged first. But we don't have to go through that second judgment, that judgment in the lake of fire, and that which is coming upon the earth if the Lord is working with us now. So in other words, the book of Malachi is a book that reveals God's judgments, God's judgment in the day of the Lord, and to those who are granted to have their whole life offered to God as a living sacrifice that is bound to the altar today. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, but as a gift of God. You are, and we read that one in Romans 1, 12, verses 1 to 3. And this really, the weight of this verse, these verses now should be heavy on us when Paul says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, bring that tithe into the altar, into the temple, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or divine service. And be not conformed to this world. And we're praying for that, you know, Lord, keep us out of the world in that right way. We still have to be in the world, but not of it, but keep us out of the worldly condition that is getting worse and worse. Don't let it contaminate our thinking, the iniquity that's going to abound, or cause us to become hardened in heart, because that's what self-righteousness does. When people say, where is, what are you doing building an ark and moving with fear? That's foolishness. You're wasting your time. That can be very hurtful. We can't let that bother us. We're Jesus Christ. We've been called to do that. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think of yourself, yes, and in any regard, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that's a key thing, because the body is supposed to be fluid and working. And if we are heeding these things, when we are, I believe we are, we're always taking the lower seat. We're always asking the Lord, please let me operate in the measure of faith that you've given me so that I can walk with the body and support the body, getting back to that theme. Otherwise, we do great disservice to the body. So we're asking the Lord to keep us in that place. Psalms 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And finally, now the first two verses, and then we'll do three more. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob, which is where we get that. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. These opening verses set the stage for the entire book of Malachi, and really for the entire Bible, really, that is about two men, the old man of sin, Esau, and the new man in Christ, represented by Jacob. The burden of the Lord is speaking of the destructive, fiery word of God that burns up Esau, who represents our sinful nature that God destroys by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives, so that in time we overcome the hypocrisy of our flesh and become comfortable in that fire. None of this could be possible unless God set his love upon us. Jacob have I loved, by way of shedding it abroad in our hearts, so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ's love that abounds in his body, the church. And of course, we know Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites within us. Who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Romans 5, 5 and 6. And hope makes not ashamed. So how are we going to do that? This is our hope, that we can be comfortable in the fire. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, we couldn't make war against the beast. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He gives us the power to die daily, and we're buried into his baptism, we're buried into his death, and then we overcome, and this is what the gospel, of course, is all about. Romans 8, 37 to 39, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that really sounds like the ark to me, the height and the depth and the length. Of course, that is the church, the body of Christ, moving with fear and being held up through Christ. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. And just speaking of that ark, imagine how much work, physically tired, that family must have been. We saw that ark when we were down south, and it was an unbelievable work in the physical, just the modern day work. But imagine, that was the work of a man without, you know, power tools and without the metallurgy that we have today. So it's just something to contemplate. There's a lot of work in front of us, and that's a good thing, because Christ will strengthen us, and he'll set the bar really high for us, so the world sees, boy, these people are peculiar and zealous. Yeah, exactly. Through Christ we are. In verse 3, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. God goes on to show us that his hatred toward Esau, by laying his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, is a demonstration of his love toward us, as we are received through his chastening and scourging grace that puts off our former conversation typified by Esau. This laying waste of Esau's heritage also represents that time in Babylon where the dragons of the wilderness that represent the fourth tongue of the devil abounded, leaving us without any stay of bread and water to the point of perishing. Had God not delivered us from that bondage of deception when we were deceiving and being deceived. Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Luke 15, verses 17 and 18, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's Psalms 51 right there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's where we are until we're not, until the Lord drags us out of that, out of Babylon. And it's a lifelong process, of course. 2 Peter 2, verses 17 to 19. These are wells without water. Isaiah 3:1, just another confirmation. Isaiah 3:1, For behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. So these are wells without water. That's where we are when we don't know it, but when we're in Babylon, we really have no water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, and that's what happens. We're easily deceived, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And that's the judgment, the second, the lake of fire, unless the God of heaven and earth intervenes. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Malachi 1, verses 4 and 5. Whereas Edom saith, we are, and these are the last verses we'll look at tonight. We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. God's word progressively shows us how we journey out of Babylon and how our old man does not die with a 10-second sinner's prayer, not even nearly. What happens after we are chastened of the Lord and we are brought to that point of seeing ourselves as prodigal sons is that we want to build again and go back to the captivity of sin, much like the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt after they began to realize what an arduous building of the ark, the arduous and tribulation-laden walk this was in the wilderness of sin, sinful flesh. They were called to endure through, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Our purchased possession being represented by the promised land, which typifies our then newly resurrected bodies in Christ. So we read this hope-filled statement, which typifies our then newly resurrected bodies in Christ. So we read the statement. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call in the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Reminding us that despite ourselves, if we are sealed of God, he will throw down our wickedness, and we will call our actions what they are, the border of wickedness. That's acknowledging our sins in Jeremiah 3, verse 13. Just put the mouse on that for a sec. And though we know it, but just so we see it. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God, and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. That's the way to battle the iniquity that abounds more and more in this earth. We recognize it in ourselves so that we realize it's abounding, and God is merciful to us, and we thank him for bringing us to that point of confession. Acknowledging our sins, that God will always be against the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Only acknowledge that we read that. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, the wicked, that old man within me, every day. Blessed, though, is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. He's not saying that you don't have iniquity. He's saying that I'm dealing with you, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we recognize we're in a process. We're being judged, and we're being dragged, and the Lord is able to finish what he started in us. We are encouraged with Scripture to realize that all of this process that God is putting the body of Christ through will succeed in bringing us to the point where your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The same sentiment is described at the end of the book of Malachi in verse 18, chapter 3, and is a good point to conclude this opening study on the book of Malachi with, which reads, then shall you return and discern, and think of 1 Peter 5, I think it is, where You know, when we go through, we're strengthened, settled, and established through our trials. Strong meat is for them who by reason of use, have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. This is what this is telling us. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked within yourself, and be able to overcome it through Christ and recognize what you're going through and why you're going through it. Between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Within ourselves first, as God's kind of first fruits, who are blessed to be going through that process of growth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruits, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's our opening study. I hope you were blessed by it. Thank you all for coming up.